starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart, like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. And then chapter 3, verse 1. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets."
Thanks, Tom. Morning, everybody. If you've got that in a Bible in front of you, do keep that open. It'll probably help you to follow along. If you're here for the first time, welcome. My name's Andy. Really good to see you. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth and all who live in it. I wonder whether you've ever pondered this question. What does God want to say to the world? What is God's message for everybody living on the earth? A few years ago, I was watching a political program. I think it must have been around Easter. And they had probably, I think, two or three people from different parties. And they were asked this question, what do you think God would say to the world today? And I think it was the Liberal Democrats who said, God would be telling us all to be still and to rest. And the Tory, I think it was Anne Widdecombe actually, said, no. God will be telling us to get busy and take responsibility. And I remember as I watched it thinking, probably their answers to the question said more about them than it did about God. Yeah, what would I like to say to the world? And let's sort of transport that onto God. I'm not having a particular go at the Liberal Democrats or Anne Widdecombe, but because I think that will be true for all of us. You know, what would God say to the world? Our temptation would be to say, well, this is what I'd quite like to say to the world. But with Micah, the question is answered. Yeah, Micah is a book that is all about, right from the outset, this is what God the Creator wants to say. Do you notice it? Listen, earth, and all who live in it. That in as much as each one of us could be classed as somebody who lives on the earth, God is saying, listen, there's something I want to say to you. Originally, that message came to the prophet Micah around 730 to 700 BC. And yet what we'll discover is that it's also astonishingly contemporary. Not much has changed. It is still the kind of thing we should listen to. Here is the living God addressing the whole world. And over the weeks running up to Christmas, we're going to see God having various things to say. We're going to see God speaking into the issue of war and peace, and conveniently that's time for Remembrance Sunday next week. We're going to see the way in which God, around 700 BC, says to the people, look out for something exciting that will happen in Bethlehem. If you've wondered why we're doing this as our pre-Christmas series, that's why. Bethlehem is going to pop up in God's message to the world in 700 BC. And in passing, by the way, the accuracy of that prophecy is why we can be confident this really is God's word, rather than just the opinion of Micah. We're going to hear God telling us how we should live. And we're going to hear God revealing what he's like. He is indeed a God like no other, which gives us our theme for the series, and which comes up in the final chapter. This is God with a message for the whole world to hear. But this morning we're focusing on Micah chapters 1 to 3. And here we discover a very clear message that God wants the world to know. He's saying, listen, the God of justice is coming. Listen, the God of justice is coming. The tone for these first few chapters is really set up in verse 2. Remember, listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And the scene, if you like, is a courtroom, and there is the world in the dock, and God is going to be the chief witness for the prosecution and the judge. I'm going to bear witness against you, God says. And then in verse 3, the image shifts. We're no longer in the courtroom. We hear these words, look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him. That's quite a graphic image, isn't it? Of a God coming. And as the God comes, so mountains melt. You know, these great objects, these heights are just reduced to nothing before him. If you've got an image of God as a sort of bumbling old man up there, there aren't many better verses to lose that. He comes and the mountains melt. Why does God come? Well, he comes because, verse 5, of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Judah's high place, he asks? Is it not Jerusalem? The high place, that was the place of pagan worship, where other gods were worshipped. And God is saying, the reason I'm coming is because my people have so sinned that effectively they're functioning as pagan worshippers. It's as though they're not worshipping me at all. Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, Judah, the 2 tribes in the south, they're in a desperate situation. And the consequences are clear throughout chapter 1. Verse 6, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble. Verse 12, disaster has come from the Lord. Verse 15, I will bring a conqueror against you. This was the period of history where the Assyrians were the most powerful nation. They were invading other nations. And we know in history this is the time when the 10 northern tribes of Israel were taken into exile, were removed from their homes, actually never to come back. And the Assyrians would reach the very doorsteps, the very gates of Jerusalem, threatening to invade it until Hezekiah turns to the Lord. And so Micah is a message with God saying, I'm coming to judge my people. And of course, implicit for the rest of the world is, good grief, if I'm coming to judge my people, what about the rest of the world? But actually, God's judgment of his people is intended to be an example to the world itself. And the message that God wants the world to listen to is, I'm coming to judge. I'm coming to judge because of sin. And we need to be honest, that still is God's message to the world. It's Jesus himself who talks about the Son of Man coming in glory, sitting on his throne, and all nations being gathered before him. One of the things that God says to the world is, I'm coming to judge. A few months ago, I was in Chester, up in the northwest, and was just walking around Chester, and came across a church, and outside the church, they had this poster. The virus is not your biggest concern. You must prepare to meet with God, which was quite different from the sort of standard, you know, come along, everybody's welcome kind of poster. It did kind of strike me, though, not particularly that I'm making a comment on the virus at this point. But so much as what this church in Chester decided the world needed to hear was that people needed to prepare to meet with God. And they're not wrong, are they? It's not the only message God has got for the world, but it's certainly one of them. I'm going to come and judge. There's no way around that, actually, as you look at Micah. Listen. Earth and all who live it, the Lord is coming, is the fundamental message of the first few chapters of Micah. And actually that his coming will bring disaster for some. And of course the evidence that this is God speaking is how much of Micah has already come true. And God wants the world to hear. And the obvious follow-up question then becomes why? Why is it the case that God is coming in this way? Why does he want the world to know about it? And as you get into Micah chapters 2 and 3, you discover two main issues, two main reasons that God is going to come to judge his people initially, and by extension the whole world. Here's the first reason. Listen, the God of justice punishes injustice. Listen, the God of justice punishes injustice. Let's move on to chapter 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. What's going on here is there are those people who are committed to getting as wealthy as possible. You know, they look at other people enjoying their houses and their fields and so on, and they're thinking, how do we get hold of them? What fraud can we carry out? How can we exploit them? How can we use our power to remove their inheritance? And in Israel's society, that's particularly heinous, actually. What you notice in the Old Testament is God allocates everybody within Israel their land. And actually, even if for a brief time they get poor and they have to sell their land, that's only intended to be for a temporary period. The year of Jubilee will come round and the land will be returned to those people. Everybody was to retain their inheritance. It was not to be taken from them. And yet what's happening amongst God's people is that people are getting richer as others are getting poorer, and the inheritance they were supposed to have is being dispossessed. And what they do is, these people who want to get wealthier when other people are getting poorer, is they plot it, they plan it. How can we do this? How can we build up our own personal wealth? And God's response to that is basic justice. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. Now, will you notice, because this runs all the way through chapters 2 and 3, the way in which God carries out basic justice. People are plotting to remove the inheritance of others, and so God's response is to plan to remove their inheritance. It's actually basic justice. It's why God says, verse 5, you will have no one in the assembly of the land of the Lord to divide the land by lot. You're plotting to remove other people's inheritance, so I'm going to remove yours. It's just basic justice that God carries out. Or just flicking through, not all of these are on the screen, but in verse 9, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Probably, I think that's treating widows poorly. And again, trying to drive out widows or maybe carry out some deceit to get them to sign away their inheritance. What will God say to those who are telling others to get away from their inheritance? He'll say to them, get up, go away. It's actually basic justice. If you remove and drive people out of their house, ultimately I'll do that to you, God says. Or you find that in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is addressed to the leaders of Jacob, to the rulers of Israel. How are these leaders conducting themselves? With great care and compassion for those in need? No, they're hating good and loving evil. They're failing to embrace justice. They tear the skin from my people, the flesh from their bones. And so again, you've got these leaders who, instead of caring for the poor, they're exploiting them, they're making themselves rich on the back of those who are in need. What will God do to such people? Well, he's going to come and bring disaster, and then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they've done. I don't think we're to assume this is the leaders crying out in repentance so much as, there's a disaster, Lord, help us. And what God will do with basic justice is he will respond in exactly the way that they responded to the cries of the poor. I'm not going to listen. Just as you didn't listen when the poor were crying out in need previously. He will not answer them, is what God says. And then you get the end of chapter 3. You leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice, who distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Whether that's just immorality, whether that's using slave labor, whether that's, again, exploiting people. Jerusalem is being built with wickedness. So what will God do to a city that's been built on wickedness? Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. Build a city on wickedness, I'll just knock it down. It's basic justice, isn't it? Come say no more, no less. That's what just struck me. It's not that there's this, sort of this little minor thing that they did and God lands with a sort of heap of bricks. Nor is there this sort of really big thing and God says, I'll let you off. It's just basic justice. They can't complain that they've been treated unfairly, because what God will do to them is what they plan to do to others. That is the way it works in the Bible, actually. God is just. He does what others had planned to do to others, or indeed actually to him. And I want to say that's really, really good news, actually. Amen. Isn't it good news that God is just? You know, when you think about the sheer evil of the slave trade in the 18th century, people transported from their homes, often dying in the process. I don't want to worship a God who's just going to brush that under the carpet. I need a God who'll judge that. He should. Because it matters. When you see the evils of the Holocaust, I need a God who will judge those who perpetrated the Holocaust. When you see the modern day evil of sex trafficking, I need somebody who will judge that. Because otherwise God's saying, well, those people don't really matter, do they? He carries out basic justice. Because that's what he's like. And we need to be aware of the implications of this. Economic justice matters to God. That's actually one of the implications. Sometimes I think it can be the case that sort of social justice things, that's for people who don't take the Bible seriously. Can I say, if we take the Bible seriously, we will take social justice seriously? Because God does. Because where God sees people being exploited, he says, that matters to me. That deeply matters to me, because those people matter to me. That's why actually one of the commands, main command actually in Micah, will be to act justly and to love mercy. There's a warning actually to nations like our own who live in relative prosperity. We do have responsibility to poorer nations. That's why the cut in international aid was so shameful. That's why actually things like vaccines being shared around the world should be stuff that really matters to us. If we're worshipping a God of justice, who cares about those in need, who care about the poor. And can I say, if you don't, it's probably that you're not taking the Bible seriously, actually. And it will leave questions for us. Yeah, am I just content in my materialism? They're difficult questions, aren't they? But they're questions we need to face, because actually the response of God's people to all this was they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Yeah, we don't have to worry about this stuff because, hey, we're God's people. And God took it seriously. Which leads actually to the second warning. Listen, the speaking God will go silent. The speaking God will go silent. How did the other prophets in Micah's day respond to what Micah was saying? Well, here's what they say. Do not prophesy. Their prophets say, do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Oh, Micah, do shut up. You know, stop fussing. Don't talk about stuff like this. In fact, Micah says, the kind of prophet they want is this. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, this will be just the prophet for this people. You know, what do the people want? A prophet who'll just say nice things. We don't want a prophet who's announcing judgment, please. And of course, the other prophets did, because they quite liked being popular. Actually, in chapter 3, they quite like getting paid. And the prophets are going to get paid if they prophesy popular stuff like, hey, God's got a wonderful plan for you all. And actually, the true prophet warns about judgment. Can you imagine, you might be sitting here thinking, gosh, I wish we could get back to the Beatitudes. You know, I don't like it when Andy's on either on social justice or on judgment. I know. To be honest, I prefer to preach the Beatitudes. But can I say, if we're going to be a church that's faithful to God's word, we need Micah. We can't cut this sort of stuff out of the Bible as though it's not there. Or airbrush this aspect of God's character out. Not frankly that you'd want to, because actually the God of justice is good news. But can I say, if the theme of judgment and justice is never heard amongst God's people, it's probably because we're pursuing the path of false prophecy. What will God do? What will God do as these people really don't want to listen to his genuine word and go after imposters instead? Chapter 3, verse 6. Therefore night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, will go dark, the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. Can you see the basic justice here? You're not going to listen to me. If you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to stop speaking. That's basically what's going on. If you're going to stop listening to me, there'll be no answer from me. I will go silent. And of course, the tragedy is actually when churches do wander from the Bible, it's often not long before those churches close. Because actually, there's no word worth listening to. And of course, the situation for the world is now there's the opportunity to hear God's word. But one day that will run out. One day it will be too late. And God's going to judge because people aren't listening to him. By contrast, incidentally, Micah is the true prophet. If you want to know how we should live in the midst of a world like this, listen to Micah chapter 1, verse 8. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. Or chapter 3, verse 8. As for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Here's the true prophet who isn't self-righteous in the sense he isn't saying, oh good, I get to announce judgment, but who weeps over it. And yet, by the power of the Spirit, we'll keep saying it. We'll keep declaring that God is the righteous judge who will come. And so you get the summary of Micah 1:3 in chapter 3, verse 11. Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Do you see basic injustice, basic ignoring God's word, and yet saying, hey, we're God's people, we'll be fine. And the warning of Micah 1:3 is, no, you won't. What do we do with all of this? Part of this is just a call to take the God of justice seriously. You see, throughout our lives, basically the question as human beings we tend to ask is, what am I going to do with God? Am I going to take God seriously? Am I not going to take God seriously? Am I going to obey God? Am I not going to obey God? Am I going to follow his call to love my neighbor? Or am I not? We make the decision. But this is telling us one day the decision will be taken out of our hands, and the key question will not be, what am I going to do with God? The key question will be, what is God going to do with me? Because we're guests of his reality. He's the sovereign Lord. He will ultimately determine what happens to us. And Micah says one day he will carry out across the world his judgment with perfect justice. So where actually we pursue wealth at the expense of the poor, God is well able to remove that from us. Where people have listened to what they wanted rather than listen to his voice, God can leave us in darkness and silence. Where we've lived ignoring God, God says, one day I will ignore you. You will be excluded from my presence and all that is good. God will carry out justice. What we do to others and to him, he will respond and do likewise. In the end, the question will become not what will I do with God, the final question will be what will he do with me? And the call is, that is the message for the whole earth. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 2? Listen. The earth and all who live in it. Justice will come one day. And the seriousness of that should make us ready for the end of chapter 2. Because there's one last section in this. The shepherd God will lead a remnant. Listen, earth. The shepherd God will lead a remnant. Let me read chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a sheepfold, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their heads. Now, it's worth saying this isn't a promise for all people. Do you notice it's a promise for the remnant? Those who remain, those who escape the judgment, a small group within God's people. And they're going to be brought together like sheep in pasture, like sheep in a sheepfold. But they're not going to stay in the sheepfold. Do you notice? The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. So the God's people are in a sheepfold, and then they emerge out. And of course, the one who leads the sheep out of a sheepfold, well, is a shepherd. And this shepherd is a king, verse 13, and indeed is the Lord himself at their head. And so the great promise in Micah 2 of sheep, initially God's people in Israel, who break out presumably into all nations, led by a shepherd, king, God. And it's no surprise when you get to chapter 5 then that in Bethlehem is going to be born one who is a ruler of all, who's going to shepherd his people, and who will disperse his people amongst all nations. And that kind of sounds like Jesus to me. Incidentally, by the way, that's why we can, all that we've looked at this morning really is the word of God to the world. Because it comes true. Because it's reliable. And so do you see what God's message to the world is? God's message to the whole world is, judgment is coming. You need to face up to that reality. There is one way of escape. And the way of escape is to be part of this remnant who is led by the shepherd king God figure born in Bethlehem, who is Jesus. That's the only way of escape. That's what God wants the world to know. And so the vital question is this: are we part of that small remnant? Are we part of that group who is consciously looking to Jesus as our shepherd king for leadership? The group that is led out into all nations. And of course, not only that, are we then living the values of the remnant? In other words, we're not those who are concerned primarily about our own wealth and comfort and ignoring those in need. Are we those who are committed to sitting under God's authentic word and saying, I'm going to listen to that rather than just people who tell me nice stuff? Are we going to be those who say, I'm going to march to a different drumbeat to the world around me, looking to Jesus and basing my life around him? You see, it is really good news that there's a God of justice. Because actually a God who sweeps Eve under a carpet, that is not a God worthy of worship. It's really good news there's a God of justice who is totally fair. And yet, of course, that brings challenges to any evil in our own lives. One day he's going to judge it. And if that weighs in our conscience, can I say the most important thing for you to do this morning is to flee to Jesus. Say, Lord, I want to be part of your people. The part that's kept safe. The part that you will preserve. And if we're saying, yeah, I've already done that, then let's not be the complacent people who say, yeah, we can do what we like because, hey, the Lord's with us. But who consciously pursue the values that our King and God wants to see in us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow in awe before you, the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord who by right is the witness who prosecutes us. The sovereign Lord before whom the mountains melt. We bow in awe before you. And Lord, we want to confess sin. We want to say, Lord, that so often we're more concerned about our own material needs than those around us. And Lord, even if we are not those who go out deliberately to perpetrate injustice, so often we can benefit from the injustice of others. And Lord, there are certainly times when, Lord, to our shame, perhaps we don't sit and tremble at your word as we might. Lord, help us to be those who, like you, are committed to justice, who have a heart for those in need. Help us to be those who respond to your word as we praise you for the Lord Jesus, our Shepherd King, and the one who, in a world destined for judgment, is the one who can lead us safely through. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we look to you. For your name's sake, amen.